Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. Amen. And that is our topic for today. We're going to start in Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, we're going to look at three different highlighted kind of passages or phrases. And then we're going to move on to Mark. Look at Jesus being proclaiming himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. And then end with some implications for us, what that means for us that Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. So first, if you have Deuteronomy there, you can open it up, and here are the three things I want you to highlight in that passage. In verse 12, you can see that we are to observe the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. So keep it holy will be our first phrase that we'll look at. Second, in verse 14, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. So, Sabbath to the Lord your God is the second phrase that we're going to look at. Third, it's said several times, so you can circle it every time it's mentioned, or you can just circle it there in verse 14, where it says that they are to rest as well. So, just the word rest is the third word that we're going to look at. Rest in the Sabbath. Deuteronomy, the Ten Commandments, begins with this reminder that God is the Lord, and it is he who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then that's expounded upon in the fourth commandment, in the commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy. So the Sabbath is very directly, even more than the other commandments, related to the slavery of the people of God. That's part of the justification for it. You know what it's like to be burdened. You know what it's like to be whipped and crushed and made to do things that you do not want to do, and to not be able to do the things that you want to do. But praise God, you've been set free. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like us? That we have been given in our nature, born into the world, that's broken and twisted, and against our best wishes, we become part of that brokenness and that twistedness, and it's in us, and we're slaves to it. We're slaves to sin and death. The Sabbath is directly connected to that reality, that there is hope. So that's the message that we're going to have today. We can stop right there. God has a good gift called the Sabbath. The Sabbath is good. But as I promised, we're going to unpack that a little bit more. First, what is the Sabbath? And we'll use those three phrases to look at it. Highlight number one, keep it holy. Holy very simply means to be set apart. It was important to the original people, to the Israelites, that they be set apart. They be separate from the other peoples around them. They were holy. We see in Scripture that rituals, certain things that were done were holy. Places were made holy. Objects were made holy. The whole nation of Israel was made holy. We are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people of God's own possession. So likewise, we are to be holy. We're to be set apart for God's purposes, set apart to be his people. And the Sabbath helps with that. The Sabbath is something unique. It was very unique then. Now we've gotten accustomed to having, you know, 2 days where we're not required to work. We have a normal kind of 5-day work week for most of us. That wasn't the case then. They had requirements that they were, especially if you were a slave, you didn't get a day off. You just did what you were supposed to do all the time. And there was no rest. There was no set aside time for anything other than what your work. So part of the way that the people of God were to be holy and set apart is that they were supposed to not work on that seventh day. We're told in Exodus that the reason for the Sabbath command is that it actually reflects God's own nature. He created everything, and then on the seventh day, he rested. God saw, and he maybe even set a good example for us, that even after his work, there's a time for taking pause. We, as human beings, we need reminders, don't we? We forget things. And we need to be reminded every week, even, that we were slaves. And that if it weren't for Christ, we would be slaves still to sin and death. We are people in time. So God has specifically chosen to speak to us through time. We sleep every day, every 24 hours. We are up and we're about, and then we spend a really big chunk of our life with our eyes closed, not aware of what's going on around us, resting, forced to. And if you don't, you start breaking down very quickly, both physically and mentally. I had one of my professors that was kind of known as being somebody that had to sleep very little. He only had to sleep 2-3 hours a night and could function really well, got his best work done at night. And he ended up having incredibly bad, like, life-altering intestinal issues. Because as it turned out, he actually did need to sleep. He just thought that he could function without it. We all need rest. Every day, the Lord has given us, and we in this particular tradition and way of worship have this rich cycle. We're now in ordinary time, which is kind of a funny thing to call the time after the Holy Spirit came and empowered God's people. So we could call it Holy Spirit time is what we're in now. And it's the largest chunk of the Christian calendar. We have this cycle in the year that goes through the life and the work of God and his people. So there's reminders and feasts and special days that we have. And then, of course, today we have a Sabbath. That's what we're looking at. The rest that we have every week. Rest, a weekly, you could call it almost a weekly recalibration, where we get to come together, worship, look at our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength, all of our relationships, submit them back to God. I have an example for you that I hope will help as far as the importance of rests. Imagine what it would be like to have Beethoven's Fifth Symphony with no spaces. The kind of iconic short, 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 long would just be, it would just be like a foghorn. And the more notes you add, the more it's just chaos. It's just a big, loud noise. That was really helpful to me. Music is not music without spaces. Life is not life without rest. Worship is not worship without those times in between where God can get at you better than he can whenever you're busy with so many things. And God knows this, so he built in a weekly time of rest. Highlight number two. This Sabbath is to the Lord. That's important. Sabbath is to the Lord. All of this is to the Lord, everything that we do, day in, day out, our work, our play, our sleep, it's all to the Lord. But the Sabbath is a special time that is to be kept holy and separate from all of the other things that we busy ourselves with or that we occupy ourselves with. We are to, and here's some alliteration for you if you like this, we are to remember, to reflect, to rejoice, to receive, and to rest in his promises. We are to remember and reflect on what God has done. So Bible reading, journaling, fellowship. When we forget, we're harmed. The next generation is harmed. The people around us are harmed. When we forget what God has done and what God is doing, everyone misses out. Everyone is hurt. We rejoice. We worship the community. Singing has been part of worshiping God for as far back as you can find records. We have the whole book of Psalms, which is like the Bible's hymnal. All these worship songs and grieving songs and laments, things that people just pouring out. The people of God can pour out our hearts to God in the good times and the bad. We have that in the Psalms. So we rejoice, we sing, we participate, we praise, we pray, we recite. We know that we are not to be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, we are to present our requests to God. And we receive. We receive in the sacrament. We receive in the word. We receive in the fellowship. We receive from the work of the Holy Spirit as we come together. in our different functions and the different ways that we interact with each other as a body. And we rest. We rest in his promises. We cease for the Sabbath, our striving. We cease striving. Ceasing also not only the work, but the perpetual, the need and the desire for something, filling up the spaces that would otherwise make us have to turn our eyes to God. We cease our perpetual pleasure seeking. So that brings us to rest, which is our third highlighted word. Rest in the baptism service. Three of the things that we are to denounce, that we are to renounce away. The first is the spiritual forces of evil. The third is the fleshly desires, the things in us that would cause us to stumble. And the second is all of the schemes and the structures of the world. And in some ways, that can be more subtle. I know that I got sin in my life. And there's spiritual things out there. But how subtly does the world make us in its own image? We're tempted to be self-sufficient. In fact, to be American is to be self-sufficient. It's very much a part of our culture in particular. We're tempted towards pride, power, possessions, so many subtle things that maybe even have good parts too. But on the Sabbath, we get to rest from those things. We rest from our striving, and we receive. Every day we receive, and most days through our vocations, we also create, and we contribute, and we give things back. On the Sabbath, we're able to receive without having to strive. One of the things that we're told specifically in Deuteronomy is don't work. That's really clear. Don't work. And not only don't work, but you also should give a chance to those in your power to not work. There is a responsibility that we have for others. This is, yes, very much for the people of God so that we would be holy and set apart. But through us, there's also a benefit to others, so far as to give benefit to the donkey. It's pretty wide-reaching. The sojourner, even those that don't particularly belong and may not have the ability to navigate the system really well themselves, don't make them work, even though you could. So there is a rest that we not only receive, but also give to others, to ourselves, to our sons and daughters, animals, and even those who are vulnerable, have the worst jobs, need the money the most, those that you may not think, or that any of us, the Jews might not have thought deserved this rest, because they weren't people of God after all. Oh no, this rest is for all. So we know clearly that we're not to work. But are we allowed to play on the Sabbath? Rest is going to include ceasing striving from a lot of the things that we do. I know for me, this may not be many of you, but sometimes once the kids are in bed and I've got a little bit of time to myself, I'm tempted to... And you all know that is not restful. It's not restful. I tell myself it is. This is me time. Like I get a little kind of me time. I can turn the thing on and just kind of flatline a little bit, Flatlining, not rest. The infinite stroll. Stroll, thank you. The infinite stroll. It's not really rest. I think most of us know that. We feel it in our heart. After we're done, we don't feel better. It's like, eating too much candy. It's nice in the moment, and later you kind of hate yourself a little bit. So can we play? It's not addressed directly. A lot of the interpretations have been very much that probably not. But that's why we're going to now look at Jesus being the Lord of the Sabbath, because I think that there's a better question than this. A better question than this or not this. Should I this or should I that? How much of this, how much of that? Am I allowed to do this? Am I allowed to do that? Soccer? Huh? You know?
Of course.
Of course, soccer says, yeah. So what we do know is that Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Like the deep, the really good rest. The really good rest is what Jesus gives. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you want that? Oh, I want that. I need that. Real rest. So let's turn our attention now to Mark 2. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. In 2 Corinthians, the New Testament reading for today, one of the little things you can take out of there, that Paul says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. Part of what we proclaim, part of what we live, our whole life is pointing to Jesus as Lord, and even Lord of the Sabbath, Lord of the rest. So let's look at some of the things that Jesus did on the Sabbath. Boy, it's a long list. I mean, this is something you could go through a lot of things here. So pretty quickly, I'm gonna machine gun through some of these. He healed a lot. And usually when he healed, it was because he was in a synagogue somewhere teaching. So he's teaching, he's instructing, he's sharing about the kingdom. And there's somebody there that has been sick, usually for a very long time. And Jesus does something about it. And it's a scandal. Oh, man. They get so upset with him every time. It's actually right after the healing of the man with the withered hand that the Pharisees first say, we got to do something about this. We got to get rid of this guy. This was after this that the Pharisees first said, how are we going to destroy him? So offensive to heal someone on the Sabbath. So he's usually teaching. When he's not teaching, he's these healings happen, it's usually in a meal that's happening afterwards on the Sabbath. So he's eating with the Pharisees, or he's eating with Peter whenever he heals her mother of the fever. She gets up and serves. That's also on the Sabbath. So healing the man with the withered hand, healing the woman with a disabling spirit, the one who she couldn't stretch herself out. You know, it gives you kind of this image that she was twisted or bent over. And for the first time, she was able to, just doing that with my body and then being able to stand up. It's heartbreaking. 18 years, she was twisted and bent over, and Jesus healed her. She could stand up. She could stretch herself out. 38 years, the man at the pool in Bethsaida was sick. The man that was born blind, but was now old enough that he could testify for himself who it was that healed him. His parents made that really clear. The healing of the demon-possessed man in Capernaum. The healing of Simon Peter's mother, which we've already mentioned. Not mentioned is at the end of, after he heals Peter's mother, it says specifically that as the sun set, people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness and laid his hands on each one and healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Messiah. I really think that I'd never noticed that before, that it was after sunset, which means it was the end of the Sabbath. The sun goes down, the Sabbath begins. The sun goes down again, the Sabbath ends. So it was at the setting of the sun that people really brought them to him in great numbers, and he healed them as well. Jesus was not after scandal for scandal's sake. He was doing what was good and right. And it happened to be on Sabbath. Jesus demonstrates that it is good to do what is good on the Sabbath. We see him teaching. We see him freeing people from spiritual darkness. We see him demonstrating that compassion and healing, doing good, restoring health, especially after long suffering, are part of why the Sabbath has been given. The Sabbath may be good, and it may be a good time to visit the sick or the elderly, those otherwise in need, to share time of prayers with those who are in need. Sabbath is also seen as a time of rest. It's also common in these different places. We see Jesus operating during the Sabbath, that he would go off by himself at the end of the day. That's a theme that recurs after several of these events. We see him share meals, something we're going to do together today. It's part of Sabbath. We see him also asking several questions. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Which one of you who has an ox that falls into a well and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill? And the answer he demonstrates with his actions. It's right to do good. It's right to give life. It's right to heal. This question creates another question for me, the question of who is the Lord of the Sabbath? Who is not the Lord of the Sabbath? Julie is not the Lord of the Sabbath. I am not the Lord of the Sabbath. You are not the Lord of the Sabbath. We are not the Lord of the Sabbath. There's many different ways that we can approach the Sabbath. One would be legalism. See a lot of that. Pharisees love that. There have been a lot of people throughout history that were very legalistic. And this, well, wait a second now, Jesus, the reading from today. What are you thinking? You're harvesting wheat and you're even sifting out the chaff? That's work. You can't do that. And Jesus says, the Sabbath is for man, not man for the Sabbath. We don't have to serve all these little rules that you've made up to try to keep this thing holy, to try to do what was right. They created so many different things. They were legalistic about it so that it lost its heart to the point that they could see a shriveled up woman or a man with a curved hand or a blind person that had never seen light and could want to kill Jesus because he had the audacity to break the Sabbath. It totally lost the heart. I don't think that that's where most of us are, the legalistic Sabbath keeping. I think it might be that some of us, I definitely have been flippant about the Sabbath, maybe even dismissive. Some of these passages that we've looked at, that, well, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, so like I'm free, I got Jesus, I can kind of do whatever I want. So in doing that, I think that it's very easy to miss out on the blessing of this rest, this command to rest and stop and to reflect and to worship and to keep the Sabbath holy to the Lord. To have a time in every week, every 7-day cycle where we stop and we recalibrate and we say, Lord, here I am. I don't have anything I have to do. I'm here to be with you, or to show up with other people who love him like we've all done today, and to say, here we are, Lord, speak to us. What do you have to give? Chris, several weeks ago, was talking about truth and the truth of God's word, and he compared it to fresh baked bread that had butter melting on it. And you don't have to make your kids eat that because it's delicious. And he was saying, come on, that's what the word of God is. That's what the truth is. It's this word that you want to have it. You want to take it in. So I thought, okay, what is the Sabbath then? But what if the Sabbath is like sheet day, where the sheets just came out of the heat, out of the dryer, and you've made the bed, and it's nice and tight and crisp, and it smells so nice, and it's welcoming you in after a meaningful day of labor. Come and rest, and you slide in there, and it feels so good on your toes. There is a Sabbath rest that God has offered up to us, his people. And it's one of the ways we're twisted, I guess, that we say, well, but can I do this and can I do that? And what about this? How much of this and how much of that? Look to God and rejoice. Take the chance to say, you know what? I don't have anything else I have to do today. This was given to me as a gift and as a command. Let's get in there and warm up. It's nice. It's waiting for you. It's been offered. It's yours. It's part of the gift of God. Legalism, flippancy, maybe indifference, maybe we don't think about the Sabbath. The right response is worship. Look to the Lord. Look to Him. Are you weary? Well, praise God. He will give you rest. Are you tired? Worship. Look to Him. Are you anxious? Cast all your cares on Him, and with thanksgiving, make all your petitions known to God. Are you thirsty and hungry? Then take and drink and eat. Are you unsure or indecisive, like me? Then turn your eyes on Him. He is the light to your path. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. All of life is worship. That is true. We will be worshiping God, or we'll be worshiping something else. Worshiping something else. Is your worship like a song without the spaces? Noise. Is there so much activity, so much work, so much play that there's no space for remembrance, reflection, rejoicing, receiving, and resting with God? The Lord of the Sabbath welcomes you into His rest. The worship of day in, day out life is made meaningful by the rests. God commands us to keep the Sabbath holy. And because Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, we are given a meaningful, beautiful rest for our holiness, His glory, and all of our good. Sabbath is a good gift. I'll end with this simple little point, and you probably recognize the form. Jesus loves us, this I know. The fourth commandment He bestows. All who want His very best weekly take His Sabbath rest.